Is there a desire in you to not just attend revival, but live in revival? Welcome to the Revival Lifestyle Podcast. I'm your host, Isaiah Saldivar. I've been in revival for the last 10 years, as well as traveling and being a part of many revivals throughout the United States. I'm going to be sharing with you how to live a radical lifestyle of revival on a daily basis. For what God is going to do, make sure that you share this on all of your pages. Let me refresh it so I can manually share it onto Facebook, if it lets me. We'll see if we're even going live on Facebook here. All right, we're going to have to give it a minute here. Hopefully it starts working. I see you guys in the chat. We're on episode 177 of our Monday night teaching. And this will be a little bit different than just a teaching or like a topical 7 points or 10 points about this, as I feel like I have a prophetic word for the body of Christ and for you guys tonight. And it's not just judgment, gloom, and doom, but it's also going to be encouraging. It's also going to be something that's going to uplift you, that's going to encourage you, and that's going to help you in your walk with God. And I believe there's going to be demonstration. I believe the Lord's going to move in a new way and do a new thing in your heart. And I'm believing that some of you that are tired, some of you that are weary, some of you that feel broken, that feel lost, that are hurting, I believe the Lord's going to restore you tonight. The Lord's going to renew you tonight, that there's going to be a fresh wind and a fresh fire of the Holy Spirit in your house right now. And I want you just to believe for that. Even we don't even have to, we just start now. We're just believing for a fresh fire, a fresh wind, and just rest and peace to come upon you. There's something about the wind of God. The Bible says the Holy Spirit, you never know where he's going, you never know where he's coming from, but there's a suddenly where God shows up. There's a suddenly where God does a new thing in your heart. There's a suddenly where the power, the anointing, and the fire of the Holy Spirit shows up in your life and everything changes. Your marriage changes. Your health changes. Your finances change. Your family changes. What you were planning for divorce, God reconciles. And there's that wind of the Holy Spirit. We just had Pentecost Sunday this last Sunday, and I believe the suddenlies of God are happening now. I'm believing that God is going to do a new thing. God, I want you to do a new thing in my heart. So interact, engage, be hungry, be desperate. Let tears come to your eyes. If you feel like crying, cry. Let the Lord move upon your heart. I believe tonight God's going to soften the hard heart of so many of us. And I feel that way as well, where I get my heart hard, and God wants to soften your heart. He wants to come in like a mighty rushing wind, like tongues as a fire that would rest upon each of you. I thought about today. You know, the Bible says that now's the day of salvation. Not just today, but now is the day. And we always quote today's the day. If you're drowning, you don't need a savior today. You need a savior right now. Now is the day of salvation. I need God right now. I need God right in this moment. I need God right this very second. The Bible says, this is the day the Lord has made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it. We don't have to live our lives in depression, live our lives in anxiety, and live our lives in fear. You need to tell that spirit of fear to get off of you. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. So we're not settling for fear. We're excited. Get excited tonight. He has delivered us. All the chains and bondages that we were in for years, come on, chat, have been broken by his blood, have been broken by his power. The anointing of the Holy Spirit that breaks the yoke of bondage. I think as believers, we're constantly looking for a reason to praise. Stir me up. I need to have a reason to be stirred up. I need to have a reason to praise. I need to have a reason to shout. What if he's the reason? What if he's the reason to be excited? He's the reason not to be a bored Christian. If you need a reason all the time to worship or to praise or to get involved, then you're never going to be static. You're never going to be consistent. You're always going to be up and always going to be down because there won't always be a reason. Things might not be going good in your life. You might have had a hard week. I've had a hard week. And it's what, Tuesday? We had a rough day yesterday. That's why I moved my stream. But you know what I realize? I'm going to praise the Lord, not based on what I'm going through, not based on what's happening in my personal life, not based on what's happening in my family right now, not based on the trials and circumstances I have in my own personal life. I'm going to praise the Lord based on who he is. David said, I will praise you according to your excellent greatness. So I'm not worried about what's going on in my life. He is seated on the throne. Everything's going to work out. My praise is not based on how my finances are. Hello, somebody. My praise is not based on how my kids are. My praise is not based on whether my car is broken down or not. There's somebody in here right now. You're stressed out because you have no way to get to work in the morning because your car's broken down. But praise the Lord. He's still good. He's still going to make a way where there is no way. He's still going to work things out. And so I've come to a place where I go, if he's never done another thing, what he did on Calvary is enough. if he never did another thing, we don't need something extra. When did the blood lose its power? When did the cross not become enough? We always want more. But what about stopping and realizing the high price that Christ paid for us to have freedom tonight in the Spirit? Too many of us are looking to Jesus to save us politically or naturally, or hey, he's going to save in politics. He's going to save us in the natural sense. But Jesus goes, I'm going to save you spiritually. So I believe tonight God's going to break discouragement off of people. Yeah, the title is Judgment's Coming to House of God. And I believe it is. I believe it's here. And I'm going to talk about that. I'm going to show you scripture where God judged his own church. But I think we need the oil of the Holy Spirit. I think we need the anointing and the fire of the Holy Spirit. And shame on me if I've gotten away from talking about that enough. Shame on me if I haven't talked enough about the Holy Spirit's power and the Holy Spirit's anointing and the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. We get stuck teaching all these other things, which are great. And I know I'm like the Holy Spirit guy, so you're like, what do you mean, Isaiah? But I just go, Lord, I need your oil. I need your Holy Ghost. I need to make sure that there's oil in my lamps. We are going into, please hear me when I say this, dark times. We are going into dark times worldwide. Jesus is coming back. That's the bottom line. There's no getting around it. There's no ifs or buts about it. A real man is coming out of the sky on a war horse and is coming back for his people. And he's looking for people to have oil in their lamps when he's coming back. So don't listen to the scoffers that say, Jesus isn't coming back. He said he was coming back and nothing's changed. Things are changing. Things are moving. I'm not trying to get on here and fearmonger you guys every week about there's another tornado, another earthquake, another this. It's true though. It's true though. These things are happening on an unprecedented level. So we know the signs are at the door. Jesus is at the door and we need the oil of the Holy Spirit. Some of you believe more in your essential oil than the oil of the Holy Ghost. But I'm telling you, the anointing of the Holy Ghost can heal cancer. It can break depression. It can destroy generational curses. Years of addiction can be taken away by the power of the Holy Spirit. The anointing and oil of the Holy Ghost can bring peace and joy back to your home. Come on, you don't need to be rubbing, no, I got to put this essential oil. There's only one oil that you need. That's the anointing and the Holy Spirit of God. And I'm sorry for all of you ladies that sell essential oils. I'm not trying to bash you or say, you know, it's wrong or anything. I don't even know anything about essential oils, to be honest. I just know there's one oil that's essential, and that's the oil of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord is saying to us tonight, make sure that you have oil. Don't let your oil run dry. Don't let your oil run out. Like the virgins, when they came, they were out of oil. Their fire died. They went to sleep. Is there oil in your lamp? Is there oil in your life? And I'm going to challenge you tonight. Again, this is not some tea. This is a different style tonight than just teaching point by point. I'm just going to preach to you tonight. Is there oil in your life? Do you wake up with oil? Do you go to bed with oil? If you look at that widow, she had oil. And the Bible says, as she poured it out, more would come. So the oil stopped flowing when the widow stopped pouring out the oil. Don't expect more oil if you're not pouring out the oil God has given you. God has put his oil and his anointing on you so you can put it on others. He didn't just heal you so you could be saved and healed. He healed you so you can lay hands on the sick and heal other people. He delivered you so you could deliver other people. I don't want to be selfish and just have the oil to myself. My family needs oil. My kids need oil. We need oil in our lives. We need oil in our families. So many of you feel tonight like God has forgotten about you. Like God is not pouring out on you. Come on, does anybody feel that way? I'm going to show you that David felt that way. Man, God, you've overlooked me. You must have forgot about my healing. You must have forgot about my deliverance. You must have forgot about my blessing. I'm seeing everybody else. Have you been there? Everybody else around me is getting blessed, but I'm not getting blessed. Everybody else around me is getting healed, but I'm not getting healed. Everybody else around me, and I'm not trying to be a hater on these people. Lord, thank you for what you're doing in their life. But God, where have you been? When's my turn? When are you going to do something in my life? I feel like you've done it for everybody else. Everybody else is getting promotions at work. Everybody else is getting promoted in their ministry. Everybody else is, God is moving on. And so many of you, I want to remind you of the promises of God. Before I show you the judgment of God, I want to remind you the promise of God. Don't forget about the salvation God promised your friends and family. Don't forget about the word that God spoke over you, that you and your household shall be saved. Don't forget the word that God spoke over you, that he's going to do something in your marriage. He's going to do something. I don't care if you're on a day before signing the paper to get divorced. Didn't the Lord give you a word at that conference? Didn't the Lord give you a word in prayer? Didn't God say the devil will not have the last word? So bring to remembrance. Don't be discouraged. David was discouraged, and it's okay to be honest with God. Psalms 13. This is what David said. Listen how vulnerable David is here. He said, "Oh Lord, how long will you forget about me? Forever?" David felt forgotten about. How long? This is what David said. How long, Psalms 13, will you look the other way? Verse 2. How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? This is David. Verse 3 of Psalms 13. Turn and answer me, O Lord my God, before the restore the sparkle in my eye. And this is what David says, or I will die. But then it changes. He goes, I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you've rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because of how good he's been to me. Jesus has not forgotten about you. And I just felt like the Lord wanted me to share this with you. He's not forgotten about his promise over your life. Like, he's not forgotten. Think about this. We live in cell phone culture. Our cell phones cost, mine's right here to speak of it. Like what? Look at this background. Isn't that so cute? Hold on, let me show you. Oh, my kids are so cute. This cell phone is about $1,000. And if you're like me, you never forget your phone. You have your cell phone close to you all the time. And one of the reasons why you keep it close to you is because you paid too much for it to forget it at home. And if you do forget it at home, you already know down the block, you're gonna turn around and come back and get it. So let me ask you this. If you don't forget your cell phone and you don't lose your cell phone because how much price you paid for it, what makes you think Jesus is gonna forget about you when he paid such a high price for you? How many of you know Jesus paid a higher price for you than you pay for your AT&T or Verizon bill? Just like when you wake up and you're checking your phone right on your nightstand, first thing you do, throughout the day you're checking on your phone, Jesus is checking on you at the start of the day. Jesus is making sure that you're close to him. Jesus says, I'm coming back because I paid too much to leave them as orphans. I paid too much to leave you where you are. There was a high price paid for you. And there's much conflict in us because so many of us and so many in the Bible, what we see does not match what we believe. Okay, so we believe for healing, but we don't see the healing. Are y'all tracking with me in the chat? Because I'm reading the chat the whole time. We believe for deliverance, but we don't see deliverance. We believe God is going to take care of us. He said he takes care of the bird. How much more will he take care of us? But we don't see that provision in our lives. And it feels like God has forgotten about us. But I want you to know there's certain situations that won't change until you do. Disappointment comes when our expectation and our experience don't match up. In other words, I'm expecting God to move. I'm expecting God to do a new thing, and I'm not seeing what I'm expecting God to do. So realize you won't always see a progression. You won't always see momentum. You won't always see the buildup. Sometimes it's the suddenlies of God. Sometimes for days, it looks like you won't be healed until you're healed. For days, it won't look like you'll ever meet the right person until you do. For days, it feels like your kids will never be saved until they do. It seems like you'll never get a job until you do. My parents prayed for me, and it wasn't a progression. It wasn't like I started doing better. I went into church one night, an atheist, more agnostic, but an atheist, with everything wrong in my life, hurting, broken, depressed, anxious, all of that addiction, all of the demons you can think of, I had them. And I went into church and I came out a brand new person. It wasn't a progression. And sometimes for people it is, but I want you to realize there's a suddenly in the work of God. There's a move of the Holy Spirit that doesn't take years sometimes. And David's question is not, can you do it? David's question is not, are you powerful enough? David's question is not, are you able? The question is, how long is it gonna take? It's God, when? God, when are you gonna do this in my life, what you promised? Disappointment will cause us to question God's timing. It'll cause us to put God in question and say, Lord, why haven't you done this in my life yet? But I want you to realize God is not in a rush. God's timing is perfect. I'm in a rush. Are you surprised? You're like, you talk so fast, you must be manic. Guys, I'm always in a rush. I'm always like ready to do the next thing. What are we doing now? Let's go here. Let's go do this. Let's do that. God is not like that. God is not ADD, for a lack of a better term. Sometimes God will allow your situation to get worse so he gets the maximum amount of glory. So stop comparing, write this in your notes, stop comparing your blessings to other people's blessings. Just because God is blessing someone else doesn't mean he can't bless you. Comparison is demonic. How do I know? Because Satan compared himself to God. And Satan compared himself to God and said, I should be getting worshiped the way God is getting worshiped. I should be like the Most High. I should exalt myself above the other angels. I should be enthroned and worshiped and praised. I should be getting followers like Isaiah. I should be getting promotion like my coworker. My marriage should be good like so-and-so's. My life should be going like my brother's life is going or my sister's life is going. But what you don't see is the price that goes into the blessing. God has a specific plan for you, and it isn't supposed to be like the person you keep comparing yourself to. There's only one of you. God can't anoint the fake you. God can't bless the person you're trying to be. He can only bless the person he's called you to be. So if you keep acting fake, trying to emulate someone else, God is not going to bless that. You got to find your own lane. You got to realize your needs are on God's to-do list. You are on God's agenda. Y'all have a to-do list like me. Every day I have a to-do list. I write it down in my calendar app, which is probably not the most optimal way. And on my calendar, every day I have a list of what I need to do on my iPhone calendar. And I put, I need to get this done. I need to get this done. Tomorrow I need to finish this chapter of my book. Tomorrow I need to send out this email. Tomorrow I have this because the house insurance did this and the roof did this. I'm always, there's a to-do list. Okay? God has you on his calendar. This is good news. Praise the Lord. God has you on his to-do list. He has written down, this is, I'm going to heal them on this day. I'm going to deliver them on this day. I'm going to save them. So he's not forgotten about you. God doesn't change his mind about you. God is doing something. So for some of you, it's like your prayer is, Lord, change my spouse. But honestly, it needs to be, Lord, change me. Instead of, Lord, change my finances, Lord, change my spending habits. So many of things we pray for would destroy us if we didn't change first. Instead of like, Lord, change my physical body. You know, we have these people that, well, I don't even want to go into it because y'all are going to be like, oh, I don't say that, Isaiah. But they preach some crazy stuff, right? And they're like, talking about how God's going to give you 3 inches, you're going to grow taller, which God can do that if he wants, but I wouldn't start making doctrine saying God wants you to grow 6 inches and God's going to give you supernatural hair growth and supernatural body growth and your arms are going to get longer and all this stuff. I mean, God can do whatever he wants, but instead of saying, Lord, change my physical body, how about Lord, change my diet? Instead of saying, Lord, promote, it should be, Lord, humble me. Instead of, Lord, move me to another job, I can't stand my boss, it should be, Lord, change my attitude so I can work better and be a better employee. See what I'm saying? It's easier to be like, God, do this. You know, Lord, take off 30 pounds, which I know there's a whole movement of people preaching about supernatural weight loss. The Lord's gonna cut 30 pounds off you. I'm like, or you can just stop eating McDonald's every day. Or you can try fasting. Or you can just stop eating so much sugar, processed foods, and drinking 3 Dr. Peppers before you go to bed. I mean, I'm not trying to judge anybody here. But see what we're doing? We're like supernatural weight loss, always trying to find the easy way out. And sometimes we blame the exterior when really it's the interior. David said this, Lord, restore the sparkle in my eye. This was the main point of this whole psalm, and I'm going off, don't matter. Lord, return the sparkle in my eye or I will die, David said. David had lost his sparkle. David had lost his flame. David had lost the fire in his eyes and the passion. I know what it's like to lose that sparkle in your eye. You ever hear people talking about Jesus? Hopefully tonight you feel it this way. And you see the sparkle in their eye. You see the passion that they have. And hopefully you feel that way about me. I mean, I don't know. But David's like, I've lost the sparkle in my eye. And God, if you don't restore it tonight, I'm going to die. That's how serious I am about this. I'm going to die if you don't restore this. There's got to be this sparkle in our eye. There's got to be this passion in us. People say, there's something about you. Guys, I'm not trying to brag or boast. You've probably heard this as well. But I don't even know how many times people have said, there's something different about you. What happened to you? When I got saved, I was working at Starbucks and I had all the regulars that came in every morning. And when I got saved, all of my regulars that I saw every single morning, because I worked from 4 a.m. to 12, you know, 5-6 times a week, those same regulars, 90%, 80% of them, after I got saved, they knew me before. They would drive up and be like, there's something about you. There's a sparkle in your eye. There's like something, I don't know what it is, but you just look different. That is the sparkle. That's the fire of the Holy Spirit. Have you lost that sparkle? Have you lost that flame? Have you let life remove the passion, remove the fire? Let laziness remove the sparkle. Let compromise remove the sparkle. Let the enemy come in and take the sparkle that was once there. It's like in Jeremiah 2, it's like, Lord, I want to go back to my first love. God said, I remember you in Jeremiah chapter 2. You used to go after me. You used to be an eager bride. You used to love me. And God tells Jeremiah in chapter 2, he's shouting this to the people, how you loved me and you even followed me through the wilderness. You followed God no matter what. You said, God, I love you. God, I want to know you. I don't care. Nothing's going to get in the way of me and God. And the Lord says, I remember when you used to be that way, when you first got saved in the kindness of your youth. And then this is what the Lord says in verse 5 of Jeremiah 2, one of the saddest verses in the Bible. It says, the text literally says, this is what the Lord says. What did your ancestors find wrong with me that led you to stray from me? They worship worthless idols only to become worthless themselves. God is asking us tonight, what did I do wrong? What did I do to you that you no longer want to see me and pray and go to church and fast and live holy and be involved in? You've strayed away from me, and did I do something wrong? Like a friend that doesn't text you anymore, a friend that doesn't call you anymore, a friend that doesn't hang out with you anymore, a friend that doesn't see how you're doing, and you're like, man, I miss that friend, you know? I miss that person, and you text them like, hey, bro, did I hurt you? Did I offend you? Did I do something wrong that you no longer want to talk to me? This is what the Lord is proclaiming to the people of Israel. What did your ancestors find wrong with me? Because you strayed from me, I didn't stray from you. You strayed away, I didn't stray. And the Lord says, like, what did I do to you? And I want you guys to realize God's not the problem. There's nothing wrong with God. There was an eagerness in our life, and we have to get back to that eagerness. Why aren't we hungry anymore? Why did our heart stop burning? This is one of the reasons why judgment is coming to the house of God, because that sparkle's gone. That passion's gone. We've strayed from the Lord. So far from our, and this is what he said, you worship worthless idols and you yourself became worthless because you worship worthless idols. Guys, we are serving worthless idols in our culture and in our life. We're obsessed with worthless things, giving our attention to things that don't matter. Money and greed and popularity and sexuality and video games and TikTok and Instagram and all of these idols that we worship and bow down to. And the Lord says, because you worship worthless idols, you yourself become worthless. You don't do anything for God anymore. You're like that branch. You're like that vine. You're like that plant that in the New Testament, God says, remove it. It's doing nothing. It has no fruit, has no growth. It's taking up space. Cut the branch off. Get rid of the fig tree. I don't want it any longer. It's worthless. It's worthless. And people that worship worthless idols become worthless. I don't want to be worthless. I want to have value in the kingdom of God. But David ends his complaint with, I will sing to the Lord because he's been good to me. God, I'm going to praise you because I have a history with you. When I'm uncertain of the future, this is going to help you. I can look back and say, if he's been good to me before, he's going to be good to me again. Sometimes you need to look back and remember how good God has been. I know God won't leave me because he's been so faithful. How many times has God healed me? How many times has God delivered me? How many times has God showed up? Should have been disqualified 1,000 times, but here's the olive branch. Here's God extending grace. How many miracles does he have to do for you to fully give him your life? Think about it. What has God done in your life? Didn't they say you never have kids? And now you're watching me on your TV right now in your living room, and there's 4 or 5 kids all around you. They told my wife when she was pregnant with our second kid, you shouldn't even be able to have kids. Literally, a doctor pulled us in his office when he was doing an ultrasound on my wife and said, there's different parts of your body that are in the wrong place inside you. And I don't know how no one realized this, but you shouldn't even be able to have kids. It's like 0.1% chance. But here she is while he's telling her that with our second daughter, Journey. We now have 4 beautiful, healthy young girls, 4 of them. And the doctors during our second one said, you shouldn't be able to have kids. Has God not been good? Isn't every good and precious thing coming from above? Remember when the doctors told you that you were going to die of that cancer? They said, there's nothing we can even do. Radiation, chemo, none of it's going to work. Yet here you are in the chat on a Tuesday night listening to me preach, still alive. And the doctors have no clue what happened. No clue how it happened. When you got in that wreck and you got hit by that semi and your car was completely mangled and the only place that was unhurt was the spot you were sitting in, should have been dead. And the CHP, the highway patrol, said, I don't know how you survived that wreck. It's a miracle. Isn't God faithful when I was 12 years old and I accidentally hung myself on a rope and I was hanging in the air, should have been dead with my arms to my side, and an angel opened up that metal chain rope and I fell down onto the ground and God spared me? Isn't God faithful when he's healed you, when he's delivered you? But God, should be dead, but God. Devil tried killing me. I can name 5 times where the devil tried killing me. A few months before I got saved, the devil tried to tell me to jump off a 13-story balcony. But God, God said, go to bed. God said, lay down, Isaiah. Don't jump. And you know what's crazy? At the same time, I was mocking God. At the same time, I was ridiculing God. But in his tender mercy, God says, I'm going to reach you. I'm going to reach you. And I believe, guys, that we are in a great time of judgment right now. I am preaching this message about oil and about getting your fire back and about, and I'm doing it nicely and I'm reminding you of the goodness of God and I'm reminding you God hasn't forgot about you, but I'm also sternly warning you, the days of playing church are over. The days of being oilless, passionless, and stuck in the confines and tangle webs of religion is over. Stop listening to every person that's talking you out of the promises of God. Do not be listening to preachers that talk you out of what God wants to do in your life. I am boldly blowing the trumpet. If you don't believe what I'm teaching you tonight, I don't know what to tell you. But I want you to take these words, as Paul said, as the very words of God, because judgment starts in the house of God. And we are in a season of judgment right now. Minister after minister have fallen right on their face, public ministers, and it's going to continue to happen. And I do believe, and this goes for every one of us, and my pastor preached this last Sunday, that what you do in secret, please hear me, every man, every woman, every person that's struggling with secret sin, I'm just going to give you this warning here from the Lord. Everything you're doing in secret is going to begin to get shouted from the rooftops. Everything you've done in darkness, God is about to bring into the light. So let me warn you, if you think it's okay and you've been getting away with watching porn and sleeping around and cheating on your wife, God's about to expose it. If you've been getting away with criminal activity, God's about to expose it. If you've been stealing from your job, if you've been stealing from the church, if you've been in a situation where you're doing something in secret, it is only a matter of time before God exposes it. If you are a pastor that thinks you can mess around, cheat on your wife, manipulate the congregation, embezzle money, do all of these things, I'm telling you right now, mark my words, you will be exposed in Jesus' name. God is beginning to take your secret sin and shout it from the rooftop. This is a season of secret sin being exposed in a way we've never seen before. And we are seeing this, but it's gonna get even more intense. Why? Peter 4:17. This is what Peter says. Please hear me. This is a very serious word. For the time of judgment has come, and it must begin in God's household. And if judgment begins with us, what terrible fate awaits those who have never obeyed the good news. If the right, and this is what Peter says, listen to me closely. I know all of you, you know, greasy gracers are like, oh, brother, just have the Abba Father, Daddy God's love. All right, just listen to what Peter says. If the righteous are barely saved, what will happen to the godless sinners? Now, I know there's a lot of people that are once saved, always saved. They're like, if you just repeat a prayer, you can do whatever you want, and you'll stay saved. You can never lose your salvation. But by the way, that's a false doctrine the Bible doesn't teach. Jesus talks about blotting our name out of the book of life. Jesus talks about cutting off the branches and throwing them into the fire. Jesus says, if you deny me here, and he's talking to his followers, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. Don't believe the lie of once saved, always saved. Just, oh, pray a prayer. Do whatever you want. No, we need the fear of God. Why? Let's listen to what Peter says. If the righteous are barely saved, what will happen to the godless sinners? Guys, we're barely saved, just so you know. We're like in, but Peter says, we're barely, and judgment is coming. We all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ to take account for our actions. God is going to judge all of us, and there has to come a place where you go, there's too many people around me encouraging me to live a compromised lifestyle. There's too many people around me saying, we shouldn't judge, brother. Wrong. Paul says, if they're in the church, judge them. If they're in sexual sin, throw them out of the church. Do you know, man, we're so soft because there's so many verses we just choose not to read. I don't really care. I'm not trying to win a popularity contest. I don't need more subscribers or followers. I don't care. I'm going to tell you what the Bible tells you. Do you know the Bible says don't even eat with people that are in sexual immorality? Like, imagine, you know, I just, this is harsh, but it's Bible. You're eating with somebody and it's like, yeah, bro, I've really been struggling. You know, my wife doesn't know, but I've been really watching porn. I've been really dealing with like all these perverted things. And you're eating together at a restaurant. Like, you know what Paul says? Check, please. Can we get the check? I need to pay for this and get out of here because I shouldn't even be eating with you because you're in sexual immorality and perversion. I'm just saying, guys, the Bible is much stronger. The Bible is much stronger than we think. Paul says, judge the church. Judge those that are inside the body of Christ. Don't have people around you that say, oh, you're fine. You need to get people around you that say, maybe you shouldn't watch that. Maybe you shouldn't go there. Like, where's our convictions at? For real. Do we even know the righteous are barely saved? God's getting ready to come back and clean house. God's getting ready to make every wrong thing right. And right now, I'm just being honest and bold. Right now, tell me if I'm wrong or tell me if I'm right. It is very hard to tell the difference between a Christian and a non-believer. Preach. It's hard. If I look at the life of a believer, the average Sunday morning, of course not y'all, y'all are super radical, but the average normal believer and then the unbeliever, it's like, they both kind of gossip a lot. They're both kind of negative. They're both struggling with like a lot of things. They're both walking around depressed. Both of them want their kids to just do 4, 6, 8 years at college and get a normal job and live a normal life. Both of them are kind of pursuing money and greed and popularity. And it's like, oh, I don't really see the difference. Neither of them pray for anybody. Neither of them fast. It's like, I'm just struggling to see the difference because we are hanging with people that call themselves Christians, but live like non-believers. So we have to do some serious searching to see if we're even Christian because God is coming back for a holy spotless bride. Ephesians 5:27. He says he's looking for a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any blemish. She will be holy. This is what the Bible says in Ephesians 5:27. She will be holy without fault. God is not coming back for brides. This is not polygamy here. He's coming back for a bride. And here's how the bride's going to be. Don't get mad at me for what I'm about to say. Take it up with Jesus. Oh, you're preaching legalism. Hey, there's plenty of channels you can go to where they'll tell you keep living how you're living. That's not this channel. I'm going to continue like I've been for 13 years proclaiming the holiness of God and preaching bold as I've always preached. He says, this is what I want in my bride, in my woman, in my church. Holy, clean, and washed by the cleansing of the word of God. Holy, clean, no blemish, no faults, no wrinkles, but a clean and holy bride. This is what the Lord says I'm looking for. And he says, I'm afraid that am I even going to find faith when I return? Am I even going to find people that are on fire? I'll find large churches, famous evangelists, but there's going to be a lot of churchgoers. But who's going to have the faith to believe that the sick can be healed? Who's going to have the faith to believe that demons can be driven out? Who's going to have the faith to stand and swim upstream while the entire culture is swimming this way? That is why your Christianity should be hard. Everybody's going that way. Same, it's fine. Same-sex marriage and abortion, it's fine. Don't be too political. You know when I post things about abortion being murder? And go ahead, YouTube, limit my video, take away my monetization. I don't care. Abortion is murder. Gay marriage is a sin, is wrong. Two men cannot marry each other. It's not real marriage, according to the Bible. I say these things, and pastors, I just don't know. This is what they say to me. I just don't know if these are things we should be talking about. When I was celebrating Roe v. Wade being overturned, do you know several pastors that I won't mention by name were like, hey, brother, I don't really know if you should be making people choose a side. What? I'm celebrating that babies won't be murdered on a federal level, and you, because you're carnal, lukewarm, and have a bunch of people in your church that are pro-choice. One guy told me, like, well, we just need to be sensitive to all the women in the church that have had abortions. Dude, what are you talking about? Are you even a Christian? I'm declaring life, and you're mad that I'm preaching against abortion and same-sex marriage. Like, whose side are you really on? Whose side are you really on? So you have to realize a lot of these pastors won't mention or talk about these things because it doesn't fit into filling large churches. Jesus goes, I'm looking for faith. I'm not looking for mega church pastors that are famous and opulent in this. What, and I'm telling you right now, God is getting ready to clean his church. Jesus, as we speak, is making a whip and getting ready to whip out all the people in the church that are thieves, liars, fornicators, perverted, porn addicts, cheaters, I could keep going. Like, God is exposing and God is revealing right now. And it's gonna happen. And actually, he did this in scripture. And this is really the text I want to share with you. This happened twice in John chapter 2, verse 13, and in Matthew 21, verse 12. I should have put it on screen, but I'm just going to read it to you. We actually see the first week of Jesus' ministry, he cleans the temple. He drives out those in the church, in the temple, that are corrupt and perverted. And then the last week of his ministry, he drives them out of the temple. So we actually did this twice in the Bible. Let me just read you. Let's read Matthew 21, 12 through 15. You can read that later. It's short. But let me read you John 2, 13. It says, it was nearly time for the Jewish Passover. And we're starting in verse 13 of John 2. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. So Jesus goes to Jerusalem. In the temple area, he saw merchants selling cattle, sheep, and doves for sacrifices. He also saw dealers exchanging foreign money. Jesus made a whip. So this is premeditated. Okay, he didn't just like appear and was mad. He went and literally made a whip. And I believe the Lord's right now making a whip. He made a whip with some ropes and chased them out of the temple and drove out the sheep and cattle and scattered the money all over the floor and turned over the tables. Then he went after the people who were selling doves and told them, get these things out of here. Stop turning my Father's house into a marketplace. Then the disciples remembered the prophecy from the scripture. Passion for God's house will consume me. But the Jewish leaders demanded, what are you doing? If God gave you authority to do this, show us a miraculous sign to prove it. Verse 19, all right, Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. They exclaimed, what? It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you can build it in 3 days? But when Jesus said, this temple, he meant his own body. After he was raised from the dead, the disciples remembered and believed both scripture and what Jesus said. All right, let's read the second one, Matthew 21, verse 12. Jesus entered the temple. This is the end of his ministry, the last week. That was the first week of his ministry. This is the last week of his ministry. Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out all the people that were buying and selling animals for sacrifice. He turned over the tables and the chairs of those selling doves. He said, my temple will be called a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. And I'm declaring that to every pastor right now. God says, my temple shall be called a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. Verse 14, then the blind and lame came in the temple and he healed them. And the leading priests and teachers of religious law saw the miracles, even the children shouting, praise God, the son of David. Guys, it is nearly time in this moment for Jewish Passover, and Jesus is going to Jerusalem. And if you don't know what Passover is, Passover was the remembrance of the final plague. This is the time of year where people from all over the known world would come to Jerusalem to celebrate how God delivered and saved them. Passover was something that happened in the book of Exodus when God used Moses to deliver the people. The last plague in Egypt was an angel of death would go from house to house and the firstborn would die. But God told his people, put the blood over the door, and if there's blood over the door of the lamb, you will not be killed. But God told his people, listen, I'm going to overlook you. I'm not going to judge you. Everyone else is going to get judged. Everybody else is going to get rejected. Everybody else is going to get killed, their firstborn. But for you guys, I will pass over you. Death will touch everyone else but you. Death will kill all the firstborn sons, but not you. I will pass over you. When everything else is going to hell in a handbasket, it will pass over you. We have the divine protection of the Holy Spirit. That's why when the economy is being affected and we're not affected by it as believers, God says, I'm allowing what they're being affected by to pass over you. How many of you felt that during the pandemic? Like that plague, that pestilence passed over your house when everybody else was losing jobs and finances and getting sick. So many of you were not affected by it. Personally, and I'm not trying to be rude, I wasn't affected at all by it. Not at all. And I felt like the Lord said, there's blood over the doorpost of your life. Friend, are you marked by the blood of Christ where death has no power over you? Those who are in Christ, the Bible says, will never taste death, will never die. One day we will shed out of this body. One day we will step out of this body and we'll be in eternity with God and never taste the bitter stench of death. And for us, death is a glorious thing. It's not scary. There's no hell for us. There's no torment for us. The closest you will ever get to hell, God willing, is my sermons on it, is my teachings on it. I praise God, I'll never have to go to the place called hell that the Bible describes. that we will enter a place of rest, a place of peace with a brand new body. And we're not supposed to celebrate Passover once a year, by the way. We celebrate it every time we come together. Tonight, we're celebrating Passover. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us out of Egypt. Thank you, Lord, for taking me out of bondage. Thank you, Lord, for breaking the power of the enemy. Thank you, Lord, for delivering me from the snare of Pharaoh. Not only would the angel of death see the blood on the doorpost, but everybody else would be able to see there's blood on your house. Do people see that you're marked? Do people see that you have the divine grace of God? Do people see that there's divine deliverance, divine breakthrough, and divine power? I don't just want to have blood on my life and on my doorpost. I want everybody to see it. I want my family to know that I'm marked. I want my friends to know that I'm marked. I want my neighbors to know that I'm marked. I want the city to know that I'm marked by God. There has to be a difference between us and the Egyptian people. What's the difference? There's blood over our doorpost. That when we're going through hell and when all things break out and when we're struggling and when we have a loss of a family member, loss of a loved one, trial in our life, there's blood on our doorpost. Why aren't those Christians affected? Because there's blood on our doorpost. Why aren't those Christians mad and depressed and anxious? Because there's blood on our doorpost. Why aren't you worried about all these wars going on and all these rumors of wars and all these earthquakes, all these tornadoes? Because there's blood on my doorpost. I am marked. Come on, is anybody marked? Type in the chat, I am marked. I am marked by the power and the presence of God. There has to be a difference. People should see a difference in us. Before we even tell them, they go, there's something different about you. I can't put my finger on it. I don't know what it is. All I know is there's something different about you. Something separates you from me. Now, you got to realize too, for us that think God isn't watching and God is not aware of what's happening in the body of Christ and the lukewarmness, the entertainment that has entered the church and replaced the Holy Spirit, the comparison, the stealing each other's sermons, the no fire, no miracles, no deliverances, no repentance, no altar calls, no preaching on hell, no prayer meetings. I could literally keep going. We act like God doesn't see, but remember the Bible says in the temple, he saw. Now there's a difference between a temple and a synagogue. The temple is the place of worship where you worship and there's the presence of God. The synagogue was where you got taught. This was not the synagogue. This was the temple. And we think God doesn't know what's going on in the temple. We've lost the fear of God. We don't recognize God anymore. We don't recognize what God is doing. The temple is the place where the presence of God dwelled, where they worship. There was only one temple. It was in Jerusalem. A synagogue is where 10 Jews or more would gather, and there would be special teaching. But the temple was special. It was a holy place. You didn't come to the temple unprepared. Come on. You didn't come casual into the temple. You didn't act like God wasn't a big deal. Because, you know, now we have churches on every corner, so we're casual about them. And the church right now is irrelevant to most of society because we've lost our power. We've lost our authority. We've lost our place of respect because we're not doing what God has called us to do. And now, sadly, there's just as many people depressed in the church as there is outside the church. They say that the divorce rate is the same inside the church and outside the church. And so now addicted people aren't running to the church because there's no deliverance happening. Hurting people aren't running to the church because no healing's happening. Guys, we have to get back to realizing God is cleansing his temple. He told Ezekiel, I see what's going on in my house because we've lost the fear of God. We're casual. We're not afraid to sin anymore. We're not afraid to be in compromise. We're not afraid of the judgment or the wrath of God. You know what's crazy? You could be listening to this broadcast right now with no conviction. That's the worst place you could possibly be. The worst place you could possibly be right now is to have sin in your life and lose the conviction. And you've been turned over, Romans chapter 1, to a reprobate mind. That's the worst place to possibly be when you're sitting there on Sunday and you're unmoved and you're unchallenged and you're unchanged. Sunday, again, my pastor preached a sermon about secret sin. And guys, I was there sitting there trembling, saying, Lord, is there any secret sin in my life? I just responded like, I don't even know if I have any secret sin, but if in case I have the fear of the Lord, I have the conviction of the Holy Spirit, like I need this, whatever it is, I need it, God. But to not feel that, and I felt it the whole sermon, to not feel moved by the Holy Spirit's conviction, going like, it's okay to sleep around. It's okay to cuss. It's okay to be casual at the altar. It's okay to be in the presence of God and treat it like it's no big deal. Guys, we wouldn't even recognize Jesus if he showed up. we would probably seat him in the very back, and he'd sit there and we'd be like, we'd have to explain to him what we're doing in service. It's like, what are we doing now? Oh, now we're going to take up our offering, and now we're going to get up and preach a 25-minute lukewarm message and then dismiss everyone so we can all go to Applebee's after and just act like the world. But he would be like, there's no miracles. There's no deliverances. There's no power in my church. There's no preaching or proclaiming of the gospel message in the church. But now my house has become a den of thieves. And the Bible says he made a whip and drove them out. He was so angry of how they made the temple. And this is where I believe we're at in the modern church, why this message called judgment is coming. He was so angry of what they turned the church into, their lack of commitment, passion, and zeal, how easy they made the gospel, how easy. And Jesus has emotions. He gets angry, happy, sad, jealous. So does the Holy Spirit. They have emotions. And the Bible says he made a whip and drove the people out. I want you to notice, Jesus never drove people into the church. He only drove them out of the church. Jesus is not forcing people to come, but he is forcing people to leave. That's a good word right there. He doesn't force people to come to the temple, but he does force people to leave his temple. And we're coming to a day where Jesus is beginning to drive people out once again. He's beginning to drive out the corrupt pastors, driving out those with bad motives, driving out those who aren't serious, driving out those in compromise, driving out those that make him look bad, driving out those that have been in there for years and playing religion. Like, would you be angry? I want you to think about this. Would you be angry if your wife went on a date with another man? Wouldn't that make you mad? Unless you're a weird pervert, that should make you mad. If your wife went on a date with somebody else, how do you think it makes God feel when his bride is always out with other lovers? You know what's worse? We're not just out with other lovers, but we're actually doing it in God's house. We're not only cheating on God, your wife's not only cheating on you, she's cheating on you in your own house. And that's why the Lord told Israel, you can learn a thing or two from a prostitute. Like, look, here they are. God says, here they are having fun again. Here they are together again. Here they are cheating on me. And he's angry about the state of the American church. His righteous anger, because just like Israel, literally, God said a prostitute can learn from you. Not we can learn from a prostitute. I worded that wrong. But he told Israel, a prostitute can learn from you. That's in the Old Testament. It literally says that. It is in Hosea. A prostitute can learn from you, he says. But now here we are in the church cheating on God. And this is what was happening in his very own church. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So think of this story not just as God driving out the thieves and robbers in the temple as like the leaders and Christians, but we're temples of the Holy Spirit. We're his dwelling place. We are living stones that build the temple of God. He dwells in us, not in temples. He doesn't dwell in buildings. He dwells in us. So I thank God that he wants to drive out everything in my life that is not of him. I believe tonight the Lord is driving out shame. The Lord is driving out depression. The Lord is driving out anxiety. The Lord is driving out anger. The Lord is driving out fear and loneliness and isolation and insecurities and addictions and dysfunction. The Lord, with his mighty hand and the whip of the Spirit, is delivering us. And this is what deliverance is, exorcism is, driving things out of you that should not be there. How many of you are glad that Jesus drove things out and keeps driving things out? I believe tonight the Lord's going to violently drive things out. Now, in the temple, he saw the merchants selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and people exchanging money. Okay, here's the deal. Like, why did he do that? The people that were traveling in were supposed to bring a spotless lamb. They were supposed to raise a lamb that was spotless and travel with it. But the problem was it took work and energy, which is why they call it a sacrifice. Hello, somebody. To atone for their sins. So they said this, okay, we don't want to travel this pilgrimage with a sacrifice. So instead of paying the price to do what God says, there's a price to this sacrifice. Instead of doing it God's way and putting in the effort, the people said, I'm just going to buy one when I get there. I'm going to buy a sacrifice when I get to the church because it'll be easier just to buy something cheap and get it while I'm there because I'm lazy. It'll be good enough. Is it what God said? No. But will he accept it? Well, it's good enough. We have this good enough mentality in the church. I'll just give 5% of my income. It's good enough. I'll come to church prayer every few weeks. It's good enough. I'll come to prayer once a month. It's good enough. I'll give a $50 tip to God, even though I made 10 grand this month. It's good enough. I'll fast once a year and do a Daniel fast, which
isn't even a fast.
It's good enough. I'll fast chocolate ice cream. It's good enough. I'll pray 15 minutes a week. It's good enough. Why did they think that it was good enough? Because the leaders told them it was good enough. The leaders are like, it's fine if you don't raise a sacrifice and pay the price. Just buy it when you get here. And we have, oh man, help me, Lord. We have so many pastors telling you that your cheap sacrifice is enough. Stop listening to lukewarm leaders and pastors that tell you that your cheap little sacrifice is good enough. Listen to the word of God. Listen to the word of God. What does God say to give everything? You know how many pastors have had to, Jesus, Isaiah, you're always saying, give everything. Jesus wants it all. You know, he didn't really mean everything. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. He literally meant give me everything. God is either the Lord of all or the Lord, or not the Lord at all. Stop letting your pastor carry you. Stop trying to have everybody else raise a sacrifice for you. Raise your own sacrifice, pay the price, and tonight throw yourself on the altar. I didn't really bring a lamb and raise a lamb. Well, get on the altar. Romans 12, get on the altar of living sacrifice and die to yourself tonight. So that was the big issue. The other issue was they were changing money. Okay, they only accepted a shekel in the temple. So the Roman currency was being traded. They were taking the worldly currency and trading it for shekels, godly currency. And what we've done in the church is we've exchanged what's worldly and tried to make it godly, just like they were trying to make the Roman currency, which said Caesar's Lord on it, into a shekel, because God only accepted shekel. So we're going to make these worldly dances. We're going to have these worldly dances in the church. Like, we just covered a church. I won't mention it again because I don't want to keep opening a wound. They were singing Usher in the church on Easter. They were singing Usher in the club song about bumping and grinding at a mega church of 20,000 plus people. They were singing Usher, and they were singing Miley Cyrus, and they were punting the Bible. Like, they're turning what's worldly and trying to make it godly. We're going to try to make this song godly. We're going to try to make this program, this series. So that's why now, and I feel like I'm just letting the modern church have it, but somebody needs to do it. I hate to be the guy. It's like, man, I don't want to be that guy. But 13 years ago when I was an atheist, the Lord came to me and said, wake up my church. Call my people to repentance. So I've been doing that. I'm going to keep doing that. If you have no sound, well, I guess if you have no sound, you can't hear me. Just refresh the feed. Everyone else is fine. We've taken what's worldly and tried to make it godly. Guys, we are so, help me, Lord. We are so out of content in the body of Christ that literally we have to do Night at the Movie series. We have to use like secular movies to become sermon illustrations and do a whole series about one Sunday. It's Spider-Man. You know, we're going to preach a sermon about Spider-Man and how Jesus wants to untangle you. And some of you have gotten bit by the spider. And I'm like, what? We're going to make an Avengers series and we're going to preach about Superman and how Jesus is like Superman. Like, I mean, honestly, guys, let's just stop with all of that. How about you get into the Word, spend time in prayer, and get a fresh revelation from God so you don't have to come up with your stupid sermon series about Night at the Movies and preaching about the Avengers and Spider-Man and all these other things. How about you just get alone with God and say, God, I need a word for your church. God, I need to spend time. I need a word. I need your anointing. I need your fire. People are coming into my church addicted and strung out and hurting and on heroin and on meth, dying fentanyl overdose and coming in confused about their gender. You're getting up there preaching about Spider-Man? Like, what, dude? How old are you? Grow up. You're not 16. Get in the Word of God. You don't need to preach about Spider-Man and Iron Man and Lava Man and Ant-Man and McDonald's Man. I don't know what is going on. Preach about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Like, guys, I'm serious. We, the biggest churches in our culture, preach the most lukewarm sermons about culture, and we're taking the Roman currency and exchanging it for the shekel, for what God accepts. All we're doing is giving them a Jesus version. They don't want a Jesus version. You can't even do it as good as them anyways. We need a new life. We need a fresh start. We need to do things that look nothing like the world. They're coming to church because they want something different. And here we are giving them what they got in the world, trying to be dressed fancy and popular and look good. And all of this is like, Again, I just don't understand it. Why? Why is everything so plastic and synthetic in the American modern church? We need the radical fire of God. They were diminishing the Lamb of God by not bringing the blameless offering. They were diminishing the sacrifice that Christ did on the cross. And they were taking up the space. Okay, so there was an area where people worship. A limited amount of space. They were taking up the space where people should be worshiping and instead selling things. They were selling stuff where people should have been worshiping. And guys, how many of you know we have so many things in the modern church that take up the place of where we should be worshiping God and praising God and praying? So many programs taking up space. I mean, now we have a pastor for everything. We have a pastor of this, kids pastor, adult pastor, youth pastor, pastor for 12-year-olds, pastor for barbecue pastor, video game pastor, network pastor, connect pastor, junior associate, connect pastor, junior associate to the regional manager, senior pastor, leader, third level apostle. I'm lost about all of it right now in the church. We have all of these titles, all of these degrees, but there's no power. There's no worship. We have so much stuff in the church taking up the place where the presence of God wants to be. Can we just like cancel one church event and just have a prayer meeting? We just like one thing. It's time for our announcements. It's like 45 things, but yet no prayer, no fasting, no crying out to God. How about we have a deliverance night? I mean, that would never happen. Imagine that, right? Like Wednesday night, guys, instead of having a potluck and a picnic and all that, and that's all great, praise God. But how about we have like a deliverance night? How about we have like a night of prayer, a night of worship, a night of intercession, or a night where you can come get healed, or just like we need to make a space for God to move. What's blocking us from worshiping and blocking you from praising and blocking you from loving God? What's in the way? Is Netflix in the way of your worship? Is Instagram taking up the space where you should be worshiping there? Again, I'm using parallel because we're temples of the Holy Spirit. Come on. So I'm not just preaching about the church. I'm preaching about your personal life. We're the temple. If you're just jumping on, I'm paralleling here. Is hobbies or your relationship or your job taking up too much space? Now, y'all know I love pickleball. Like, I love pickleball. I really do. I want to play 12 hours a day if you let me. That's my personality. I love it. I played for a few hours this morning, and I can't get enough of it. All right? I'm a pickler. I don't know what to say. I love it. But I'll tell you what, pickleball will never get in the space of my relationship with God. I'll never cancel a stream so I can go play. I'll never cancel my prayer time or my studying so I can go practice. I love it, but I'm not going to allow my hobby, and I'm using that as an illustration because it's my hobby. We all have hobbies. Well, I only have one hobby at a time because of my personality. But my point is, I'm not going to let that get in the way of my space of worship. What's crowding out your worship? What's crowding out your space? We need the presence of God. And it really became a lucrative business. People were using God to make money. And this is where we are in America. Church is a business. Pastors have told me like, oh yeah, we can't have deliverance because then, you know, the big givers are going to give if people start getting delivered. And the rich people aren't going to come. If people are screaming and vomiting on the altar, rich people won't come. I've literally had pastors tell me that. I kid you not. We have a big bill for our building. It's $100,000 a month. And if we allow people to really praise and really worship and, you know, really do this. I told you guys that one story when I was at a church years ago, a very rich church. I didn't know at the time, but now, well, I knew after finding all this out. And this pastor brought me in his office with tears in his eyes and said, there's this lady that worships at the front of the altar. I mean, she worships. She's jumping, screaming, dancing, doing this back and forth. No rhythm, but she's worshiping God. All right, she's worshiping God. And he said, Isaiah, I don't know what to do because there's a couple in my church that gives tens of thousands of dollars a month. They're extremely rich. And they came to me and said, if you don't tell that lady to stop worshiping like that, you know, it's distracting, it's embarrassing. We're bringing friends and they're like this. If you don't tell her to stop worshiping like that and go sit in her seat, because this church wasn't very passionate, let's just say it that way. If you don't tell her to stop worshiping, we're leaving the church. And along with them leaving, all that money is gone that the pastor is depending on. And he's tears in his eyes. And I said, you have to make a choice right now. Do you want God or do you want money? Pastor, do you want God to move in your church with liberty? Or do you want these snotty, crusty, lame rich people that are doing nothing for your church just because they own a couple yogurt shops? You put them on your board. Why are you on my board? You own a yogurt shop. Don't tell me how I'm supposed to run my church. Let me run the church and you run the yogurt shop, okay? I'm not having rich people telling me how to run this thing. I have people cancel partnerships. I give you this amount of money to your ministry per month, and you said this about abortion. You said this about Israel. You said this, whatever it is. I make people mad all the time. I'll lose partners tonight. I lose partners every stream because I make somebody mad. I just want you to know, if you listen to me long enough, I'm going to say something that makes you mad. Get over it. I don't care. I'm going to be honest to the word of God. If you don't like that, too bad. It's lucrative, and we need that money coming in, so we don't allow deliverance. We don't allow miracles. We don't preach repentance. We definitely don't preach on hell. We don't want to make those rich people uncomfortable. They get uncomfortable real quick. So we got to appease the rich people. We got to make sure that they stay. They made the church into a business. And I know we're not trying to do that. Most churches are not trying to do that, but it's what we've become. Because we have these massive budgets. And I look at these elaborate, huge productions at these mega churches, and I'm like, you spent 200 grand. It would make you sick if I told you guys how much some of these productions cost, but it's here nor there. You spent 200 grand on this elaborate show with monster trucks doing flips at the event, which I just had to say it. Sorry, I know I'm making it obvious who I'm talking about. But you spent all this money. That's my tithe money. And I'm giving that to the church to support the leaders and the pastors and feed the poor and do all that. And you're taking that and bringing in monster trucks and buying this elaborate auditorium so you can do flips to it. Because that's what's going to draw the people. That's what's going to draw the people. Or we could do signs and wonders and miracles and deliverances, and that will draw the people. I mean, that's free. Freely you've been given, freely give. So I'm just saying there's other ways to draw people than monster trucks and male performers on strip poles. I'm just saying. Sorry, not sorry. We can draw people by the presence and the power of God. We don't need all these things. And so Jesus turns the table, and I believe he's turning the table. I believe the tables are turning. I believe God's going to rise up a holiness movement in the church. I believe God's going to rise up a deliverance movement in the church. I believe God's calling the atheist, calling the alcoholic, calling the gang members, anointing them. He's turning the tables on the religious people. I believe holiness is going to be the driving force of the church once again. I believe the supernatural is going to be normal once again in the church. I believe miracles are going to be normal. There's going to be a great move of God. I believe the presence of God is coming back to his temple and to his church and to my temple. I believe the fires of revival are going ablaze in the church right now. I believe it's time to turn the tables on the religious people. No more addiction, the tables are turning, devil. No more depression, the tables are turning, devil. No more anger, no more bitterness. You let the devil know, I'm turning the tables in my house. Things are changing. God's flipping things upside down. Now is the time. Now's the time. And he didn't just chase out the people, he chased out the animals. The offerings they kept giving him and kept bringing him, these casual, cheap sacrifices. And, you know, we know in the Bible they're giving him sick, cheap offerings, lame offerings. Literally, they're bringing him animals that were barely able to walk. And we're giving him these lame offerings. God says, I'm chasing out the offerings. I'm not just driving out the religious. I'm not just driving out the thieves. I am no longer accepting cheap offerings. I am no longer accepting casual, lukewarm Christianity. America might accept it, but Jesus isn't. America might love the plastic, synthetic, lukewarm religion we're feeding them. They might love it. Tastes like, you know, fast food. But God says, I'm not accepting it anymore. I'm rejecting what America calls church, Christianity. God says, you've turned my father's house into a marketplace. You've turned the church into a place where you're selling the gospel. And this is how we promote. Come to my church. We have the best this. The best lobby, the best college, the best sermons, the best this, the best, come to this. And we're selling it like it's like we have the best of everything. But how about come to our church? We have the fire of God. We have the presence of God. We have expectation. We have spiritual hunger. Guys, we've turned the gospel into some product that we're selling. But it sells itself. It's good enough. We don't even need to market it. We don't need to put sauce on it. I always tell people that with their testimony. You know, we put sauce on our testimony. We have to add like and say like we were worse than we really were. So you don't need to put sauce on it and make your testimony seem, oh, this crazy thing that it wasn't. You just tell it how it is. The gospel has enough power. We don't need to enhance it. So he says this. I'm almost done, okay? My house, I have a few big announcements to make too at the end. Anyways, my house shall be called a house of prayer. This is Jesus' response to them. This is why I'm cleansing the house. My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. So he correlates prayer, stay with me, and the lack of it to stealing from people. He correlates prayer And the lack of prayer with stilling with people. Here's my revelation. If you don't pray, if you don't have a connection with God, if your pastor isn't in their prayer closet, if prayer isn't the focus of the church, you are robbing people from what God wants to do in their life. The sick come and they don't get healed because we're not a house of prayer. The depressed come and they don't get delivered because I don't have a prayer life. The addicted come and they don't get free because I don't have a prayer life. They come with depression and they leave with depression. And we should be a house of prayer, but instead we're thieves. Are y'all with me or not? We're robbing people the opportunity to have an encounter because our praise and our worship draws the presence of God. And because we're not drawing the presence of God, God's not moving in our churches. We got to have prayer as our backbone. The main characteristic Jesus says of his church, it's the number one thing, not a house of preaching, not a house of revival, not a house of miracles, not a house of feeding the poor, not a house of teaching, not a house of celebrity evangelism, celebrity pastors and good-looking pastors, you know, not a house of hip worship leaders, which, hey, listen, I'm not going to hate on you because I have no style. I know a lot of you worship leaders out there got way more style than me, but it ain't about that. That's not what we're going to be known as. Here's what he says. Are you ready? If you're a pastor, and I see some of you pastors in the chat, thank you for being here. I know it's been a rough one. I know I've been hitting you over the head all night long. But here's what he says. Here's what I want my house to be. A house of prayer. A house of prayer. And the disciples remembered, zeal for my Father's house has consumed me. He says, I'm punishing you because I want my house to be a house of prayer. Trust me, when Jesus shows up, he makes a mess. Was the temple a mess after? Yes, but it was a necessary mess. There's coins everywhere, animals everywhere, people running, Jesus chasing them. This is what happens when Jesus shows up to the lukewarm church. There's going to be a big mess before it gets better. These scandals that these pastors are committing, it's a mess. It's a mess when they get exposed. It's a mess, but it's a good mess because God has exposed them now for their sin and corruption. So now we could have the healthy church. Let him be a house of prayer. So this is what he wants for his church. Now, remember, I'm the temple. So what is the one thing God wants me to be? God, make me a house of prayer. Make me a house of prayer. I want to be that place of worship. I want to be that place of prayer. I want to be that place of fellowship. When you pray in the Spirit, the Holy Ghost has a prayer meeting on the inside of you. Let me be a house of worship. Let me be a temple of praise. Let me be a temple of praise. God wants that. Now, one last thing I want to make out because I have way too many notes here. They had, the Bible says, doves in cages. So they were so Jesus was knocking over the tables and the cages of doves. They caged up the dove. Do y'all know where I'm going with this? Instead of the dove leading the church, they caged up the dove and tried to leave the dove. Have we not done this? We've caged up the Holy Spirit. Y'all know who the dove represents? The Holy Spirit of God. The dove ascended on Jesus, anointed him there at the baptism. We've caged up the dove and told the dove what to do. We're not going to let you tell us what to do. We're going to put God in the cage. We're going to put God in a box. But I'm telling you tonight, it's time to unlock the dove. It's time to let the Holy Spirit do what he wants to do. The Holy Spirit is imprisoned inside of unbelieving believers. Let him out. Let the dove out when your friends are around. Let the dove out when you're at work. Let the dove out when you're at the store. Stop being so reserved. Stop locking them up. Lay hands and say, it's time to release the dove. I don't want to have the dove in a cage, trapped inside the church, trapped inside of me. Don't put God in a box. Don't put the dove in a cage. Don't tell the Holy Spirit. You know, we have these elaborate services. Like I go and travel, right? I've traveled for 13 years now. For a decade, I traveled full time. 100 something thousand miles a year, platinum every year, all of that. Traveled a lot. And I would get to a church and they'd say, we want revival. We want an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We brought you because you're a revivalist. And praise God. Thank you for calling me that. Cool story. But we want you here. I don't really care about titles. You'll never see me calling myself a pastor or a prophet or evangelist or apostle. I'm not trying to be rude. I don't think there's anything wrong with them, but you will never hear me being any of those. I'm into you having a towel and helping wash feet than having a title. But again, titles aren't bad, and that's probably wrong of me to say, but I'm just not into titles, all right? Anyways, revivalist Isaiah Saldivar. We need to have him come in, and we want revival. So the pastor says that, oh, great, I love revival. We're going to cry out, we're going to contend. Then they give me the schedule, an order of service, and it's like worship for 30 minutes, offering for 10 minutes, speaker for 25 minutes, 28 minutes, whatever. Usually it's like 28 or 30 minutes, which you guys already know it's an hour and 10 minutes and I still have a lot of notes left. So 25 minutes, I can't do much with that. Like I don't even think my intro is 25 minutes. So they'll do that and then they'll say, they'll literally have all of this and then it'll be like on the schedule, it'll be like 5 minutes for altar time. Okay, so let me get this straight. We have to sit through 30 minutes of worship. We have to sit through a 10-minute offering. We have to sit through a 25-minute sermon. And then the part where God's supposed to move, the part where you're like, I want revival. I brought you here. I flew you from California to Florida for revival. Like, bro, I flew for like a long time. I leave my house at 2 a.m. and I get to Florida at like 4 p.m. It's a long day. And you're telling me that you're giving God 5 minutes and you said you want a revival? I'll literally be like, where? Where are we going to have revival? Show me in the schedule. Is there a time? It's like we give God, we have put the dove in a cage. We have not said. Now, I love the order. That's great. And I respect order. When I travel or go to any church, if they say, be done in 25 minutes, I will be done in 25 minutes on the dot because I respect the house. I'll land it on 20. I never go over my time. I'm always respectful for what the pastor says. But here's what I'm trying to say. Make room for God. Make room for God. Why are we limiting God and putting the dove in a cage? Now, once he knocked over the cage, once the dove cages got broken and they were able to fly out of the temple, the next verse says, then the sick came and were healed. Then revival broke out. And once we release the dove, then the sick are going to come and get healed. Then the demonized are going to come and get delivered. Then the lame can come in and the blind can come in. God is clearing the temple. I don't want the clutter in my life. Literally, it takes us breaking the box. Look what it says in Matthew 21, 14. Then the blind and lame came to the temple and he healed them. Think about that. He knocks over the doves. The doves fly away. And then the next verse, verse 14 of Matthew 21, the blind and lame came to the temple and he healed them. What would happen if the world saw the dove outside the church? What happened if the world saw the Holy Spirit freedom? And they're like, look, there's doves in the temple. There's doves flying out of the temple. The Holy Spirit's breaking out. Are y'all with me here? I know all the like sermon reviewers that review my sermons, they're gonna love this sermon. They're gonna do a 3-hour review and be like, Isaiah is not preaching true to the text. He didn't exegete the text. I don't care. Okay. Like, do you guys realize the biggest sermon reviewer on YouTube right now has not one of his own sermons on his channel? So, like, how are you going to critique my sermon if you don't even preach sermons? All right, I shouldn't have went on there. And my point is, once I could just hear them being like, that's not what it meant by the dove, and it's not what they meant. The dove doesn't represent the Holy Spirit. I get it, all right? You stay religious, I'll stay on fire. Anyway, once the dove was released, then the next verse, the blind, sometimes I can't help myself, guys, sorry. The blind and the lame came, and then they were healed. Why are the blind and lame not getting healed? Because the dove's in a cage. Lord, I need your Holy Spirit in my life tonight. God, I don't want the clutter. God, I don't want, come on, right now, just tell him that. God, I don't want the mess in my life anymore, God. I've been casual about you. God, don't judge me. I don't want to be the one judged. I don't want to be the one that's the wrinkled bride. With blemishes, God, I want to be found holy and without fault. Lord, if there's any secret sin in my life, search me. Come on, pray that right now. God, if there's any secret sin in my life, just right now I pray, God, expose it. God, right now, wash me, cleanse me. Whatever's there, I want to deal with it before it gets shouted from the rooftops and ruins everything. Say that. Whatever secret sin in your life, it will ruin you. God will shout it from the rooftop. The best thing you can do is get rid of it right now before the Lord shouts it out. The best thing that you can do is get rid of it right now before the Lord exposes it in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray right now, expose this in my life. God, what do I need to get rid of? What do I need to give up? God, what is it that's in the way of worship? Search my heart, God. Point out anything in my life that offends you. What is in the way of me worshiping and praising you and knowing you? I pray right now, God, drive everything out that is not of you. Pray that right now. God, I pray you drive everything out that is not of you. Drive out the thieves in my life. Doesn't the Bible describe the devil and the demons as thieves? Drive out the thieves in my temple, Lord. Drive out the thieves. People are like, well, Christians can't have demons. Well, there was thieves in the temple. There was thieves in the temple, and Jesus was also there, and he drove them out. God, if there's any demonic spirits in my temple, in my life, drive them out, Lord. I pray you would violently drive them out, God. Holy Spirit, I want to be pure and be washed. God, I'm ready for the dark days ahead because I'm illuminated with your light. I'm on fire with your light. Give me the oil. Come on, some of you need to buy oil right now. Lord, I pray, give me the oil of the Holy Spirit. Give me the oil of the Holy Spirit. God, I need your oil. I need your anointing. Thank you, Lord, for your oil and your anointing and touching people right now in this chat. I thank you, Lord, that you're cleansing people, that you're convicting people. And you're convicting me, Lord. Thank you that you're convicting me. Thank you, Lord, that you're purifying me and washing me. And you chastise them that you love. Maybe you felt like you got spanked tonight. They felt that way in the temple. But you know what the Bible says? God chastises them that he loves. The punishment of God is a beautiful thing because God does it to those, that he loves. God, I thank you that you're chastising me because you love me. I thank you, God, that you're washing me because you love me. I thank you, God, you're challenging me because you love me. Guys, I preached very encouraging for 30 minutes. The first 30 minutes, I put some sugar with the medicine so it went down easier. And then I went hard the last 30, 40 minutes on judgment. But I was nice. God hasn't forgotten about you. God's promises, all that stuff applies. God is not spanking you because you're, this terrible person he wants to condemn to hell. He's spanking you because a good father spanks his children when they're out of line. I spanked one of my daughters yesterday, and she cried for like 40 minutes after, and I barely even spanked her. I spanked her lightly, and I had to hug her and tell her, I only did this because I love you. I only did this because you've been bad today, and you've been acting crazy, and we can't have this. We can't have this rebellion. So I gave her a light spanking. And she, she's three, and she cried and cried and cried, and I hugged her and said, I did this because I love you. That's it. And every time we spank or punish our kids, we hug them and love them after and tell them why we spank them. And right now, God spanked us, and God's telling you, I'm only spanking you because I love you. I'm only spanking you because a good father does that. A good father does that. The Bible says if you don't discipline your kids, it's because you hate them. So God is disciplining his children right now. Thank you, Lord, for the conviction. Thank you, Lord, for your anointing. Thank you, Lord, for your fire in our lives. God, we love you and we thank you, Lord, even for your punishment is grace. Is grace. Lord, thank you for just your convicting presence right now in this chat that you love us so much, Lord. You haven't forgotten about anybody. Nobody in here has forgotten about, as David said, Lord, how long will you forget about me? God, will you forget about me forever? No, God's not forgotten about you. Your needs are on his to-do list. You're on God's calendar. You're on his list. He's working right now in your life. He's removing things in your life that you don't need, that don't need to be there. And he's not taking from you just to take from you. He's replacing it with something greater. Holy Spirit, do what only you can do. Holy Spirit, thank you. Thank you so much, Lord, for what you're doing in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you're coming back for a spotless bride with no wrinkles, no blemishes. Let us be the bride, God. Remove the blemishes in Jesus' name. Remove the blemishes in Jesus' name. We bless you. We bless you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Guys, what an awesome stream. I have some important announcements to make. Some of them you're not going to like, but I want to give you guys an opportunity to sow into the broadcast. We weren't live yesterday. Had some stuff we were taking care of. I didn't have a podcast this week. I will be live again Thursday, though, at noon. But if you'd like to sow into this word, if you're like, hey, my thing is this, when I hear a word, and I'm going to do a teaching soon on giving, not right now, but I'll do a video soon on giving. I should probably release that. But right now, if you were blessed by the word, sow where you grow. That's what I always do. If I hear a good sermon, I sow into that. Hey, even if it's $1, $5, doesn't matter. I'm sowing, I'm participating. I want to be a part of this ministry, continuing to put out this content for free and not having to ever charge. Guys, we're crowdfunded. That means we're viewer supported. That means you guys are what support the ministry and keep us going. So please pray about giving one time or monthly. If you do partner monthly, you will get 70 sermons, 20% off the merch store. And then every single Thursday at 1:30 p.m., we get together on a Zoom prayer call and they are fire. They are refilling. They're powerful. I look forward to them every week. They're my favorite time of the week. I'm going to be honest. My favorite time of the week is 1:30 p.m. on Thursday when we get together with all the monthly partners and we pray and we pray and we pray. So if you could also be a part of that. If you monthly partner, we'll send you a link to that. I can't open it up to everybody because it crashes Zoom. We've already had Zoom open to everybody, and 1,000 of you join, and it crashes Zoom. So this is for the monthly partners. We pray together. Really appreciate all of you guys giving. I do have some important announcements. Not necessarily good for you guys, but good for me.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's episode of the Revival Lifestyle Podcast. If you like what you heard, go to www.isaiahsaldivar.com for more content, and please follow me on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram @Isaiah Saldivar. See you next week.